The title that I have for today's message is The Woman of Wisdom. The Woman of Wisdom. And that would be the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, when we get to the end of the book of Proverbs, we find a character sketch of a woman. And she's a good woman. She's a wife. She's a mother. And through her, we are given a short summary, if you will, of the practical wisdom that is presented within the book of Proverbs. And that practical wisdom is interpreted in the setting of a happy home. Now, in biblical thought, true wisdom is pictured by contentment with diligent work in a safe, peaceful, and structured family setting. That may have been considered common knowledge in the past, but it's not now. In fact, it's actively worked against. And we, therefore, must actively teach this godly wisdom to our own children. And we must do this in word and in deed. In a world that is telling them and telling us that it's not enough, we must tell them and show them this is the way. Before I really get into it, I want to just throw out two caveats, all right? Just for all those people who like the yes buts. Okay, two caveats. Number one, some of what God says about family is by commandment, okay? But some is simply practical advice so that you might find contentment in life. And so I just throw that out there and say, be sure that you understand the distinction between what is commanded and what is presented to you as good, better, advisable. The second caveat I have is that the scriptures are very careful to instruct that to remain single before God is good and honorable. It just carries with it a very different set of priorities. And I am not here to discuss that scenario. So I just want to get that, like, tabled, okay? The discussion is about family life. Family life, which is also a complete image of God. Go back to the beginning. You might want to put a little ribbon, if you have one in your Bible, in Proverbs 31, because we'll keep coming back to that. But we're going to skip around a little bit. Go to Genesis 1, verse 26, a verse that has been very much on my mind and, you know, therefore part of messages here lately. This is about God's creation of human beings. In verse 26, then God said, let us make humanity, let us make them in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind. He created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So God made human beings in his likeness, you know, like him, to kind of show what he's all about, if you will. And using that information, along with some observations of reality, I'd like to make a syllogism, if you will. It's like a presentation of if this, then this, then that, okay? So number one, male and female are in the image of God. Number two, a man is not a woman, and a woman is not a man. So those are two, what they call premises, okay? These are two things. So therefore, there must be certain aspects of the likeness of God found in the created nature of women that are not in men. And on the flip side, men embody certain characteristics of God that are not built into women. Does that sound reasonable to you? Now, we're in Genesis. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 18. This will get us back more to the Proverbs 31 scenario. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him,'" or a helper meet to him if you're reading in the King James. Now, the word construction there, if you get into the original language in the Hebrew, the word construction there, a helper suitable or a helper meet to him, if you break it down and you look at what's being said there, it really means something like matching him or like him, but at the same time opposite to him or complementary to him. That's what the word construction in the Hebrew means. Very difficult to translate. The word helper, alrighty, is not wrong, but I just don't think that it does justice to the concept, because it brings along with it a lot of other ideas. For example, and you know, when you look at the word helper, consider this: God is also your helper. Now let's go back to Proverbs 31. So God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." That is wisdom. And if we take a look at Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12, it says this: "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." So that same thought that we found in Genesis is found here. And it's part of the conclusion of what I would call the Bible's great book of practical wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs. And the woman that the man really needs is the woman of wisdom. That's what he really needs. That's what you need, son. So let us take a look at the Proverbs 31 woman. But before we do that, let's consider the book of Proverbs as a whole a little bit here and look at how it begins. How does the book of Proverbs begin? So put your little ribbon there in Proverbs 31 and go with me back to the first chapter of Proverbs. And it begins with a kind of laying out, well, what's this book for? What's its purpose? Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to all those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." So we're told that the primary target, the target audience of Proverbs, is those who are young and naive. That's what the book is pointing straight at. And we're told also that these instructions will be what? They'll be practical. You know, they'll deal with daily problems, you know, even getting into the occupational skills. We're told that they will give intellectual understanding. We're told that they will provide moral instruction in matters like self-control, self-discipline, fairness, and justice. Now, drop down to verse 5, and it says, "Let those who are wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs, parables, and sayings, and riddles of the wise." So this wisdom is not to be written off by those who already know quite a bit about life, just by virtue of having lived a long time, perhaps, or you know, thought about it a lot. It has good stuff to offer to those who are already wise, addressing the great mysteries of life, riddles, parables of life, and to provide that extra level of understanding. And this wisdom that's talked about and presented in the book of Proverbs is personified in the first chapters of Proverbs as a woman. Take a look at, we're in chapter 1, take a look at verse 20 through 23. It says, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud, and she raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? And how long will mockers delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge?" It goes on to talk about reaping what you sow. You know, if you don't listen to wisdom, you're going to have trouble, that kind of stuff. Let's take a look at Proverbs 8. Verses 1 through 11. "Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts upon this. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked and perverse. And to the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies." Remember, that was said before about the Proverbs 31 woman, wasn't it? Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. One more. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine and set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest points of the city. Let all those who are simple come to my house. And to those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." The whole of the first 10 chapters of Proverbs are this basic exhortation. Now, this is worth your time to think about. And wisdom is presented to us as this woman. Now, she is not to be understood as a real person. I mean, you know that, right? She's very clearly a poetic device, all right? But the choice of analogies is significant. And wisdom will find its fulfillment in the woman of Proverbs 31. And that wisdom is pictured as dedication to building a strong home and family. That is the wisdom of God. Now, where can wisdom be found? Where's the, you know, this woman of wisdom to be found? Well, it told us, it says, where was she when she was calling out? She was in the public places. She was in the noisy streets where business and commerce are done. She's at the city gates where people came to discuss civic affairs, how they were going to run the city. The meaning is clear. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is accessible. It's there for any of us to take. And she's ready. She's available. And she's eager for students. Go to Deuteronomy 30. And verse 11 through 16. Moses says this to Israel on behalf of God. They've received the commandments. They've received the instruction of the Pentateuch, if you will. And this is in some ways a part of the summary of that whole process. Verse 11 says, "Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you." This stuff that God has put on the table, it's not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to go get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim to us that we may obey it? No. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouths and in your hearts, so you may obey it. The wisdom of God is accessible. More accessible now, I think, than ever. Yet is it listened to? The wisdom of God is not beyond comprehension. None of this stuff that you're going to see in the book of Proverbs, or I really think the entirety of Scripture, is beyond the ability to wrap your mind around. It's not hidden away in some secret place that's only accessible to people with expensive university degrees and lots of letters behind their name. No. We can get at it. You can get at it. If we are willing to listen. You gotta listen. So I put it to you, wisdom is a choice. You have to choose wisdom. Now, along the way, since, you know, I'm going to go back to Proverbs, and I don't have time to go through all the, you know, first 10 chapters of Proverbs and the presentation that it makes, but along the way, in those presentations where you have the woman who is wisdom calling out, there are some other alternatives, okay? We meet some alternatives to the wife of noble character, the woman of wisdom. One, we're warned about the adulteress. And three whole chapters about her, chapter 5 through 7, the adulteress. I'm not going to go through all that, but she's an option. She's a choice. Then we also meet in the book of Proverbs what I'm going to call the quarrelsome woman. Quarrelsome woman. Okay? She's another option. She's a choice. And both of them, I put it to you, fit into the overall context because they can break up and destroy and ruin the contentment and peace of the family. So the son of Proverbs, and Proverbs really is, you know, spoken as a father speaking to his son, okay? Maybe because he needs more instruction in wisdom, I don't know. But it's spoken to the son, and the son in Proverbs has to make a choice. What does he want? What does he want? On one hand, he can have excitement and drama intrigue, a constant parade of novelty and experimentation, and all the psychological trauma and damage that goes along with it. And when I was young, we used to call that sex and drugs and rock and roll. I saw some laughter out there. Yeah, you heard that. That's a choice, right? On the other hand, he's got contentment with diligent work in a safe, peaceful, and structured family setting, which is godly wisdom. That is godly wisdom. And it has an extra benefit. It leads down the path to eternal life. It helps us to understand our Creator. Now, daughters also must choose. Daughters have to choose as well. Will she be the wife of noble character? Will she be the quarrelsome woman? Will she be the sexually provocative, promiscuous woman? These are choices, right? Seeking the wisdom of family life through good choices is godly wisdom, and we must teach it to our children. We need to extol it in and talk about the benefits of it in our words, and we need to show it and its benefits in action. We are teachers, and this is something that God says you should teach. You should teach. And I think, as a personal observation, one of the ways that we teach is through what we praise, what we approve of. So with this in mind, be careful of what you praise before your children, and be careful of what you approve of before your children, because they are listening. Now, finally, let's dive into the woman of noble character. What's she all about? What's she all about? So go back to Proverbs 31. So we're going to take a look at this. I think that's the next verse. Yeah. Good. As I mentioned, alluded to a little bit earlier, the book of Proverbs comes full circle. It begins with a young man who must seek out this imaginary woman, all right, who personifies wisdom. Go get her, boy. Seek out this woman of wisdom to have a fulfilling life. But in the end, when we get to the end of Proverbs, what we find is that he needs to find a good wife to actually achieve that good life and live out that godly wisdom. And he needs to choose wisely, because she will set the tone of his home and his family and his children, and his life. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman, she's idealized as well, okay? But in a very different way from the woman of wisdom, alrighty? She's idealized, but I put it to you that she's meant to be understood as if she were a real person who offers practical, real-world examples of wisdom in action. I mean, she's practically perfect in every way, right? Like Mary Poppins. But she's possible. It's possible to think of her and her characteristics and her attributes and think of a real person. She's a possibility in the mind. Yeah, I could see that. Huh. And therefore, she's something that you could actually aspire to and should. Now, Proverbs 31, we're going to read verse 10 and 12 again, 10 through 12 again. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies, and her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. The first thing we learn about the woman of wisdom is that he can trust her. He can trust her. Why? We'll see it's because she has good sense. She's industrious, and she fills their home with good things and good values. And when, as we look through her way of living, we will get a nice summary of the wisdom that is found in the book of Proverbs. So looking at the woman, I have three points or three categories in which to look at her life. One is she's industrious. Two will be that she has a generous spirit. And three is that she is a capable teacher. So first, she is industrious. Let's read verses 13 through 19. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. And of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff, that's part of a spinning wheel, and grasps the spindle with her fingers. So she's working with the wool. Okay? Working with the wool and the flax. Now, in those days, I mean, we don't think about spinning and wool and flax anymore, right? So you can kind of, what's that all about? You can kind of get the real estate thing, you know, you can wrap your mind around that. But what about spinning and making of clothes, you know? Well, in those days, I mean, nowadays, look, clothing is cheap. We have mountains of disposable clothing piling up all over the world. It's kind of an industrial waste hazard. You can pick up a t-shirt for a buck at Walmart. But in those days, clothing was actually a form and manner to preserve wealth. People did not live in a money-based economy. They didn't have credit cards, and they didn't have coins, they didn't have bills, and they didn't have banks. So where are you going to store your wealth? They didn't have a lot of gold either, or precious metals. So how do you store your wealth if you're, you know, some guy who's running a ranch, a family that's running a ranch? How do you store your wealth? A person's wealth was not kept in a bank. They really, you know, they didn't have any. This is up until the past couple of centuries, this has been the case. The wealth that you built up was deposited, if you will, in real items like flocks, herds, fields, homes, and, in this instance, clothing. I don't know if you know, it's hard for us to wrap our mind around it, but it was a way of having something where all your work was kind of stored in a way. It was fungible. You know, you could sell these clothes too, right? But it was a way of storing wealth. Go quickly to Matthew 6, verse 20. It's just something that's a little bit lost on us today. Because we deal in a world of, of imaginary money in some ways. But in Matthew 6, verse 20, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All right, so make your bank deposits in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, the reason he's saying moths is because people would store up their wealth in the form of clothing. You know, you might have this great wardrobe full of clothes, and it meant you had a lot of money. But moths can get in there and destroy it, right? Okay, so the spinning that this woman of Proverbs 31 is doing, and the making of clothes, it wasn't a hobby. You know, she has her sewing room, and, you know, she sews. That's not what's going on here. This is serious business, important business for the family. It also took up a great deal of time. Turning all that wool from the flocks into clothing. And, you know, she burns the midnight oil working at her spinning wheel. Not because she's devoted to her hobby of sewing, because she is building up the wealth of the family. And she's eager and enjoys the work, which is great. So she's not slack. She's not lazy. Well, that's one of the great lessons of Proverbs, is it not? Proverbs has much to say about avoiding laziness and enjoying the positive benefits of diligence and application. And here it is in the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a lesson for men and women. Another thing we found out about her is that she provides food for her family. Also, though, in that, she provides variety. You know, she's like the merchant ships that bring in from afar. That's talking about variety. So they're not just eating a plateful of yams every night. There's variety, which is, you know, one, a lot more appealing, right, than, you know, just your daily gruel, but also ensures better nutrition and health. Right? Wider diet, gonna do that. Proverbs also addresses practicing self-control with regards to food and drink, you know, taking care of business, but also being careful, you know, avoiding gluttony, but also eating for health. These are principles found in Proverbs. Another thing we found out about her in this section we just read was that she sees to it that everybody gets their fair share. She provides for her family, but also for her servant girls, and makes sure they get their due portion. So she's taking care of everybody and making sure that they get their fair share, including the servants. And fairness and justice is essential to the wisdom of Proverbs. And here we see it in the Proverbs 31 woman. There's a lesson for all of us. Another thing we learned about her in that little section that we read is that she's got a good head for business. Okay? And, you know, you've probably heard people go through this over the years. And I think it's important that we be careful that we do not take this verse in directions it's not intended to go. But she has a good head for business transactions, and she shows personal initiatives. Okay. When you read through the book of Proverbs, you will find that good sense in money matters is part of the practical wisdom found in Proverbs. Concepts like avoiding debt, avoiding get-rich-quick schemes, stuff like that. That's godly wisdom. Not a matter of command, per se. Although, it, you know, if you get into stealing, you know, then you're into the command area. But good advice and practical wisdom, godly wisdom. Notice that her diligent work is directed towards building up the material well-being of her family. Now, God expects a lot from both men and women. But a man is not a woman, and a woman is not a man. And God has given a special assignment to women to care for the home. As men, we have our responsibilities in this area too, but there is a special assignment from God to women in this regard. Okay, let's look at the second area of the Proverbs 31 woman. Let's read through verses 20 through 22. It says, "She opens her arms to the poor, and she extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet." That's good quality clothing. "She makes coverings for her bed, and she's clothed in fine linen and purple." Generosity is a very important trait. Generosity towards others is a matter of biblical wisdom. And it's biblical wisdom that is more about the quality of character rather than the correctness of character. And we go through this several times each year when we talk about free will offerings. We're told to be generous, but never how much. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart rather than a matter of performance. If it were a matter of performance, that would change everything. You know, tithing is different. That's not about generosity. That is about obedience. That is about what God expects. Generosity is a matter of the heart rather than a matter of obedience. It is a matter of quality versus quantity. Let's go quickly to Deuteronomy 15. Verse 11. "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." So we are told to be generous, but never how much. And the scripture said, you know, there's always going to be poor people. And I say that, this is a bit of a sidebar, because elimination of poverty is not part of the biblical agenda for this present age. No, it's not. Trying to eliminate poverty under our present condition of open rebellion against God takes us in weird places. Because in order to accomplish that, we have to either eliminate freedom of choice and or start providing blessings to parties who curse God and wantonly disobey him. That's the only way we'd accomplish this elimination of poverty in the world that we have now. And I say that because the character of the Proverbs 31 woman is not about changing her community. She may not. Scriptures say there's always going to be poor people in the land. The generosity of the noble wife is about the quality of her thoughts and her emotions. What's going on inside her? And she shows compassion, there's mercy, there's an innate built-in desire to nurture, to protect. I mean, you know, previously we'd heard that she makes clothing. Now we learn that the clothes that she makes are of the finest quality. Her family is clothed in scarlet. And the adornments of her home, you know, it sounds like she's got a pretty nicely decorated, taken care of home, right? The adornments of her home demonstrate personal elegance, worth, and quality. That's what it's getting at, right? So jump over to 2 Peter 3, verse 3. What is quality? Sorry, that should be 1 Peter. I did that again. Let me get my little pen, fix that for this afternoon. 1 Peter 3. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter's writing to a congregation, women there, and he says, okay, ladies, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the wisdom of God. All right, back to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs 31. Take a look at verse 23. It says, her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. So this verse is actually kind of in the middle of the whole Proverbs 31 woman, which is significant in the construction of biblical poetry because it's kind of like giving us the main point over again. Here it is in the middle. At the center of this poem of praise is a reminder of the central point of the entire presentation. This is the sort of woman a man needs to be successful and respected in life. Whether you're a banker or a farmer or a common laboring man. You can be very successful in life, but not respected, right? But to be successful and respected, this is a very important ingredient to that success. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians and just take a look at this from a different angle. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, which says, and this is for everybody, it says, make your ambition to lead a quiet life. I put it to you, that means the quiet life in the family setting. And you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we have told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Godly living generates respect. Respect is different from liking. People might not like you, but they'll respect you. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I respect the faith that you have and the way you express it and all that. I just, you know, it's just that crazy church you belong to. And I don't like it. I've heard that almost exact critique about myself. Okay, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 31, and let's pick it up at verse 24. It says, okay, she makes linen garments. So back to this concept of you know, she's working. She's helping the family grow. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed and with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. Yes, let's drop it there. Okay, so once again, we're returning back to this concept of industriousness and her work ethic, which produce everything that the family needs. In fact, more. There's a surplus, okay? And this excess production, you know, if you want to think about it in those Karl Marx kind of phrases, excess production makes it possible for her to express the generosity of her heart. It'd be a lot harder to express generosity when you ain't got nothing. It also allows the family to store up some of their wealth for days ahead that might not be so prosperous. And so doesn't the book of Proverbs talk about these concepts in multiple places in multiple ways? The book of Proverbs does. It advises many times that we should store up today to weather the possible storms of tomorrow, and so that we can be generous towards others. This is wisdom from God. And we find it in the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a lesson for everybody. Okay, the third and last category of this Proverbs 31 woman is that she is a capable teacher. She is a capable teacher. Let's pick it up there in Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says, she speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. She's a good teacher. And she teaches and communicates truth through words of wisdom. You got to say truth to people, right? That's part of teaching. She communicates truth through words of wisdom and through her personal example. She puts into practice the instruction that is found in the book of Proverbs. Her primary students are her children, who rise up and call her blessed, which I think means they appreciate and they acknowledge and they respect the instruction that they've received from her in word and in deed. That's a very important biblical concept. Go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. These are the commandments I give you today, and they are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Now, God expects a lot of men and women in this regard, but he has a special assignment for women to care for the children. That is the wisdom of God. She will be their first and, I believe, most important teacher. Now, go back to Proverbs 31. And that's a pretty significant, I know I'm backtracking a little bit here, but if you think about it, that's pretty significant. You know, if you're looking for a way to establish good family life, contentment, and all that godly wisdom, think about who's going to raise your kids. It's very important, very significant. Okay, so we're back in Proverbs 31. And let's pick it up in the second half of verse 28. It says, her husband also rises and praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Okay, so her husband respects her as well. And you could take this as saying, well, you know, he needs to praise her publicly. Yes, that's true. But he respects her as well. Perhaps he even learns a thing or two himself. If you think about what we read elsewhere in Scripture, for example, Paul says that the unbelieving husband might come to an understanding of the truth through his believing wife. Right? He does. I put it to you, surely this ability to learn and to grow in grace and knowledge doesn't just automatically switch off when both of them are baptized. Now, what I said might be true, but It must be managed and it must be done with proper respect within the family. Proper respect towards the husband. And it must be done in good and godly order. But I believe it's a reality. Okay, how about verse 30? Verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's a message here, obviously. To the son, the message is beauty and charm are not good reasons to marry a girl. They're like icing on a cake. They're not good reasons to marry a girl. Nothing wrong with them. They're just not enough. If that was all she had going on, that's not a good choice, son. Because they don't last. They just don't last. Now, to the woman, to the daughter, for example, God's word says, don't put your confidence in your personal beauty or charm because they don't last. They're nice. Everyone appreciates someone who takes good care of themselves. But beauty and charm don't last. Instead, and this is for all of us, put your confidence in the gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That contentment and peace, which everywhere in God's word is presented in the context of a family that is safe and secure and living God's way. In conclusion, as I said, some things are commanded, and some things are just like really great advice, wisdom. Think of it as there are things that are good, okay? They're acceptable, they're permissible, but there are things that are better, things that are better. And God's word points us towards better. Godly wisdom is pictured by contentment with diligent work in a safe, peaceful, and structured family setting. And the woman of Proverbs 31 typifies the practical outlook on human life that we are given by God Himself. Particularly in the book of Proverbs. But this is wisdom. And this is wisdom for women, and it's wisdom for men. And we must actively teach this godly wisdom to our children. It's not going to just happen, especially in today's world. And we must teach this godly wisdom to our children in word and in deed. Last verse of Proverbs 31. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.